Third grade and under, if you'd like to go with Miss Charlotte, you can head to Kids Rock right now. There you go. If you're staying in here, I want to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word or grab one of those blue Bibles in the pews around you. There's one near you, behind you, in front of you somewhere, and open to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Are you ready to dive into God's Word? Good. Hey, if you're unfamiliar with God's Word, just use the table of contents, and you'll find Acts there and what page number it is on, and you can get there. Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 43. We're going to continue. We have been walking prior to Christmas, prior to December, really, been walking through the book of Acts. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off, and we are, by way of remembering, Acts begins right after Jesus raises from the dead. He appears to his disciples. He tells them a few things, one of which is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And it starts right there. There's only about 120 believers at that point that have surrendered their lives to Christ, that believe in his life, death, and resurrection. They've repented of their sins. And he's told them this news, that they are going to tell the world about him. So we follow that story through the book of Acts, that history through the book of Acts. And that group of people is the church. And what we see in the book of Acts is the church just explodes in number. God just grows his church throughout the book of Acts. And we get to Acts chapter 9. One of the things that's happened there in Jerusalem, where the church began, where Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and then appeared to his disciples, and where his disciples, the church, was there in Jerusalem, there was a persecution that broke out against the church. So there was people in charge, the government, that were trying to stop the church, to stop these people that were following Jesus, threatening them, even killing some of them. And as a result, the church spread from Jerusalem to other cities. And so we're kind of seeing that happen in Acts chapter 9. And that's where we're going to pick up. Verse 32. So we're going to see in this morning, in this, it's pretty exciting stuff. We're going to see a miraculous healing in these verses. We're going to see a resurrection, which, if you were wondering, that's miraculous too. Just checking to see if you're with me. We're going to make three observations about the text, about this passage. We're going to ask one big question about it. And we're going to try to do that in the next few minutes. Okay? You ready? Bow your hearts with me and let's ask the Lord to lead us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. Thank you that you continually speak through your word to us, to the youngest of us, to the oldest of us throughout our entire lives. God, I pray that if there's anyone among us who looks at the Bible and goes, "I don't know if God is really speaking to me through the Bible," I pray that you would convince them this morning otherwise. God, we pray that if there's anyone here that is wrestling whether or not to place faith in Jesus, God, we pray that they would this very day. And as believers, as Christians, God, we pray that you would use our time and your word this morning to make us more like you. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. It'll also be up here on the screen. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, "Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Pretty miraculous 11 verses. Peter was one of the leaders in the church. He was one of Jesus's closest disciples. So he was one of the men that was helping lead the church once Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And so Peter is going out to check on the believers in other towns and cities and communities outside Jerusalem because of the persecution that spread the believers out of Jerusalem. So that's what we find Peter doing. In verse 32, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda." That's what Peter's doing. He's going to check on the different believers in the different towns and cities. Okay, so observation number one is this. There are local churches in Lydda and Joppa. You may say, big deal. There's a local church in Cairo. It's a big deal because of this. If you remember, and this is good, if you haven't been with us through the fall, if you have, this is just a reminder. But you read through the first 9 chapters of Acts, and what you see is you see the enemy, you see Satan trying to destroy the church, trying to stop the church. And the church is just located through the first 7-8 chapters of Acts. It's just located in Jerusalem, in one city. And what we see is Satan attacks the church, tries to destroy the church, and the church explodes and goes from Jerusalem. It remains in Jerusalem, but it spreads, it multiplies out into other towns and cities. I have these flowers in my flower bed. And it's in front of my house. It's not that pretty. But I pretend like I want them there, because they're there whether I want them there or not. I've tried pulling them up, and what happens when they die and I pull them up, there's seeds, and they just go everywhere. And so when it warms up again, there those flowers are back, and they're even more than they were. And so I'm like, "You like my flower bed? I've worked really hard at it." But Satan was doing the same thing. He's trying to stop the church, quell the church, destroy the church. And the more he tried to destroy it in Jerusalem, the more the Lord grew his church. So it's significant that Peter is visiting local churches in other cities like Lydda and Joppa besides Jerusalem. Because that's what God does. And that's historically the pattern of the church. Satan didn't stop trying to destroy the church in Acts chapter 8. He's always tried to destroy the church. And God has always delivered his church, but not only delivered his church, delivered his people, he's always used the persecution of the church to multiply his church. You can study the church throughout history. If you're an unbeliever here today, I would challenge you to do that. You question God's movement throughout history, study God's people throughout history, where they were persecuted, and just watch what God does throughout history as his people are persecuted. They tend to multiply. It's awesome. So that's observation number one. You still with me? Observation number two about this passage is this, that Jesus was working through Peter, and Peter gave Jesus the glory. Look at these verses. Verse 32 through 34, read them again with me. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. So Aeneas wasn't bedridden all of his life, just the last 8 years. He was paralyzed. Verse 34, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. So Jesus is working through Peter. And Peter is sure to give Jesus the glory. If you watch this passage and you're familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the history of Jesus' life, this situation sounds familiar. Luke chapter 5, this is also recorded in Mark, but Luke chapter 5, verse 24, it says this about Jesus when he encountered a paralyzed man. Luke 5, 24, he, Jesus, said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So Peter finds himself encountering a paralyzed man, and what does he do? He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ has healed you, and then he repeats Jesus, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And Jesus healed this man. So Jesus was working through Peter, and Peter was giving Jesus the glory. He didn't say, you are healed, Aeneas. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter wanted Aeneas and the people that were watching to know who it was that was doing the healing. Jesus. You look at verses 38 through 41. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with him, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now again, if you're familiar with the Gospels, this may sound familiar to you. Mark chapter 5, verse 38 through 42 says this about Jesus. They came to a house of a ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. So Jesus, again, with the paralyzed man and then with this woman, Tabitha, who has died, is working through Peter. And it's as if Peter walks into this situation and he's like, I have no idea what to do. So I'm just going to do what I saw Jesus did, which was tell this man to get up, take his mat, and go home. And that's what he did. The man got up and took his mat and went home. He was healed. And then he finds himself being called to the bedside of a dead woman. And so what's he do? He tells all the people that are weeping and wailing to get out of the room. He kneels down beside her. He prays. And then just like Jesus told the little girl that was dead to get up, to wake up, he tells this dead woman, Tabitha, to get up. And she does. See, Jesus was working through Peter. And notice that Peter was giving Jesus the glory. This is the kind of church we hope to be. We hope to be the kind of church that Jesus works through. And we hope to be the kind of church that when he does work through us, we give the glory back to him. We don't want to be the kind of church that people come to and then leave and they go, man, that church is amazing. We want to be the kind of church people come to and leave and go, the God those people worship is amazing. And same when they interact with us out in the community. Man, those people are amazing. No, we're sinners saved by grace. But the God we serve is amazing. So, observation one, there's church in Lydda and Joppa. Observation two, Jesus working through Peter, and Peter gave Jesus the glory. Observation three, our last observation. Tabitha, the dead woman, Tabitha cared for her church, and her church cared for her. Read verses 36 through 39 with me. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, if you're thinking of a name for your baby girl one day. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So how does the Bible describe Tabitha? Full of good works and acts of charity. What a way to be described in the Bible. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. This was not a normal way to go about doing things for the Jewish people. They wouldn't have washed her and laid her in the upper room. They laid her in the upper room because they expected resurrection. They hoped and prayed for resurrection, so they laid her in the upper room. They loved her. They took care of her, and she took care of them. This was her relationship with the people of her local church. Verse 39, this is as telling as any verse about Tabitha. It says, so Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So as they mourned her life, they were holding up things that she had made for them because of the ways that she had cared for them. So her church was taking care of her, and she was taking care of her church. For Tabitha, her church was like a family. She was a sister with many brothers and sisters. Taking care of one another, working with one another, growing in faith with one another. It's important to know this. For Tabitha, the church was not like a country club where Tabitha went to show off her great talents or to take advantage of the good amenities. No, the church for Tabitha was like a family. And we see that in this brief snapshot of Tabitha's life. We see that the church for Tabitha was like a family. If you're here today and you're a Christian, I just want to say to you, like, if you've bought into the lie, or if you believed or understood the church to be, and it's not necessarily your fault that you understood the church to be this, but if you've understood the church to be something like a country club, where if you have talents, you can go and you can display them. And if you have needs, you can go and you can have those needs met whenever you have needs. If that's been your understanding of the church, I'm sorry. You have been sold a bill of goods that is no good. Because a church is not that. The church is a family. This is a picture of the church where we take care of one another. Where we need our brothers and sisters, and our brothers and sisters need us. And we go through seasons where we can be of great help to brothers and sisters, but we also go through seasons where we need great help from our brothers and sisters. And if you're not a Christian, understand that we're not calling you to repent of your sins and place faith in Jesus so that you can have a one-on-one relationship with the Lord. We're calling you to repent and believe in Jesus, yes, number one. But understand that you're being called into a family where God becomes your father and Jesus becomes your co-heir, and you receive many, at times, dysfunctional brothers and sisters. And when it's done right, it is good. And we see it being done right here. So Tabitha cared for her church, and her church cared for her. One last thing before I move on from this point. If you're on the edge of Eastside, like you're not really that involved, you're just kind of on the edge. I don't say that as a bad thing, but I do want to encourage you to take a step further in. I think what you'll find is good. Tighter relationships with your brothers and sisters. Who you need and who also need you. So this brings us to our question. Some observations. I want to get to this question this morning. Why? We said Jesus was doing these things through Peter. Jesus healed the paralyzed man. Think about that for a second. That's a big deal. 8 years. I was reading, as I studied, I was reading what different people have said about this passage. One man was imagining what the paralytic missed about his life before being paralyzed. And he made this comment, like, he probably missed the feeling of his feet being cold and then his feet warming up under the sheets. He probably missed just being able to get up and go help someone. It was just like, go down the list, 8 years of not being able to do anything. Jesus healed him. Then you get to Tabitha, and she was dead. Not breathing, heart not pumping, brain not firing. She was the definition of dead. And Jesus brought her back to life. So the question is this, why? For every paralytic that was there during this time and every dead person that was dead during this time was not given strength back to their legs and was not given their life back. But Aeneas and Tabitha were. Why? There's a lot of confusion when it comes to this question. Some churches teach, and let me be clear, wrongly teach that this is an example of what Jesus is doing today. He has bought our physical healing. And so we should pray for healing, and if it doesn't happen, it's our fault, not God's. And that's not correct. But we do need to ask the question, why did Jesus heal Aeneas and resurrect, give her life back to Tabitha? You read these verses, verse 34, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. When Aeneas rose, be real clear, he gained his old health back. In other words, his health, maybe not in the same way it had failed him earlier, but his health would fail again. Then we read about Tabitha. I'm not convinced that Tabitha wouldn't have asked Peter, what'd you do that for? Verse 40, it says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Tabitha, by Jesus, was given her old life back. Aeneas was given his old health back. Tabitha was given her old life back. Key word, old. But Jesus did do these things, and he did them for a reason. And I would say that he used these physical miracles prior to this event, during this event, and since this event. He uses physical miracles of healing and resurrection to point to something greater. So, if you're not a Christian and you're wondering, like, is this as good as it gets? Like, do Christians just simply hope for physical resurrection and that's why they follow Jesus? We need to say, no, it's much, much better and bigger than that. Does God still do these types of miracles? I believe he does. Do we still, and should we still pray for them? Yes. But our hope is not in physical healing. It's not in restoration of old health. It's not even in resurrection here and now. Our hope is in the fact that our risen Lord will return, and upon his return, he will do something else. 1 Corinthians 15, it'll be on the screen. Verses 50 through 56, the entire chapter talks about Jesus' resurrection and what he will do upon his return. So I want to encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to read you seven verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul speaking to the church about what Jesus will do when he returns. He says, I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He's talking about when Jesus comes back and the last trumpet will be blown. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul's saying to the church and to us now. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a greater resurrection. Not just of our old bodies, not restored to our old health. For a resurrection restored to new life with imperishable bodies, immortal bodies, glorified bodies, as a Bible passage in the New Testament calls it. To be with Jesus for eternity, not to get sick again, where death and sickness will reign no more. And sin will reign no more. You see, these miracles that we encounter in Acts chapter 9 and so many other places in the New Testament point to something greater. And that is our hope. Christian, continue to pray for healing for you, for your loved ones, but know that your physical healing here and now is not what our hope is in. Because even if he doesn't, he is coming back. And when he does, if you are in Christ, he will raise you up to new life with a new body that will never fade again. And that is our hope. Not that we would just get to enjoy new bodies forever, but new bodies with Jesus forever. That is our hope. So if you're an unbeliever here and you're going, what is the hope? That is our hope. See these miracles. We've had New Year's recently. These miracles pointed to something greater, and I've been thinking about it like this. New Year's, 4th of July, we shoot off fireworks. And if you're big time, you cross the state line and go to Junior's or JR's, whatever that place is called, and you get the big boys. And you come back, and you light the fuse, and you run for your life. And you watch it zoom up in the air, and that's pretty awesome. But that's not what you're waiting for. I mean, the zoom's bright and sparkly, but there's something bigger coming. There's a big old boom coming. And you're waiting for that. That's why you cross the state line. And these physical miracles are awesome. Even when they happen today, and when I hear people share their testimony of how God has healed them from cancer, there was a tumor there, and then they went back, and it was gone. Like, praise God. But those miracles are just the zoom. For Jesus is coming back. Those who are in him have so much more to look forward to. And that's what Peter was pointing to. And that's what Jesus was pointing to through Peter. If you're here today and you're a Christian, we have a lot of reasons to praise his name and to sing today. And I hope you will as we close our service today. We'll sing because he lives. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we just want to continue to extend the invitation and give your life to Christ. Repent of your sins, believe in him, find new life and hope that compares to nothing else in him alone. You can do that as we sing today. You can come forward, you can wait till the service is over and come find one of us, and we'll show you in the Bible what it means to give Jesus your life today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we are amazed by your power. Things, even as advanced as our civilization, with all the technology that we have, with all the health care we have, things that we cannot do. God, you can. And you do. God, we thank you for your power and your grace and your mercy that we find in Jesus alone. We thank you that in him we have the hope of eternity with you. We thank you that eternity will, sin will be absent, sickness will be absent, and death will be no more. God, thank you. Thank you that we can say today, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? And we can say today, thanks be to God, our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those that don't have that victory yet. We pray that they would, and that they would soon. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Stand and sing. Stand.